I invite you this evening to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to continue in our study of this last letter written by the Apostle Paul. I'm calling this series Fight for the Faith to the Finish. Paul was getting to the end. He knew before long he would be standing before his Lord. And he is, in one sense, bequeathing his ministry to his young protege, Timothy. And tonight, we're going to look at tenacious trust for tough times. See, tough times do not build character. That's a fallacy that we often hear. Tough times reveal character. The time to prepare for adversity is not when they're breathing down your neck. It's to ready yourself before the battle begins. Now, as we've seen, times were tough when Paul penned the second letter to Timothy. It would be the last letter he would ever write. In some ways, times had never been tougher. Christianity had been outlawed in the Roman Empire. Christians were hunted down and subjected to the most grisly tortures and deaths imaginable. And Paul knew that his time had come. So this evening we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 8 and go down to the end of the chapter. And I think this section could be summarized in three words. Strengthen your resolve. Get ready, Timothy. Tough times are coming. I'm already in the middle of it. They're going to be coming for you, and the time to prepare is now. Don't wait until the waters are up to your neck. Do what you need to do now to strengthen your resolve. Now, this is not a do-it-yourself manual. This isn't a call to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I always find that saying kind of funny. Anybody ever done that? Doesn't work, does it? We can't do it. But this call to strengthen your resolve, it's not drawing on your own strength. It's not somehow building up your own enthusiasm. It's a solemn urging to let the Spirit of God do a work in you, to carry out God's purposes in God's way, in His timing, and for His glory. We understand that the Lord is sovereign. He's in control. We don't always understand why He does the things He does, why He allows things to happen in our lives. But Paul says to Timothy, don't worry about the whys, don't worry about the what ifs. You focus on who. Focus on who you believe in, where your trust is, and allow Him to get you through. And so tonight, we see the importance of this tenacious trust for tough times. The first principle Paul lays down here is, don't be ashamed. Notice in verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner. That word, so, can be understood as therefore. Based on what he had written previously, now I'm telling you, don't be ashamed. Back in verse 7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of power, love, and of a sound mind or self-discipline. Based on that, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Now, what does he mean by ashamed? And if you get back to the original word here, it speaks of shame or embarrassment, being disgraced publicly. You know those dreams that you sometimes wake from and you know, you're out in public and you're just humiliated, right? That's the idea behind this word of being ashamed. Now, a lot of us like to think that our Christianity is a private thing. That's just something between me and God. But when public pressure is put on us, when times get tough for believers, it's not just a private matter. And the time will come where we're going to have to take a stand. Are we going to be counted as one of the Lord's followers or not? And the temptation is to take the path of least resistance. In the face of opposition, we'll just stay quiet. We saw last month in our morning messages going through the book of Daniel, how many times Daniel and his friends had to make a stand for their belief in God. Often at the threat of their lives, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced a fiery furnace if they would not bow down to the idol Nebuchadnezzar had made. Daniel faced being mauled to death by ravenous lions if he dared to pray to his God in defiance to the law. Their private faith became a public matter, and they were going to have to make a stand. Now, it would have been real easy to come up with excuses why we're not going to stand for God. You know, I'm standing on the outside, or inside, even though I'm bowing on the outside. Nobody will really know the difference. I'll pray two times next day. You know, I mean, we come up with all kinds of excuses. We can rationalize our way into not facing the heat. But the Bible calls that being ashamed of the gospel, being ashamed of Christ. Jesus used this same term in Mark 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and the holy angels. Pretty strong words. You're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. So Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. I don't think we should come to the conclusion that Timothy was being ashamed of Christ. I think Paul is just saying, times are coming when you're going to have to make the stand, and when that happens, I don't want you to be ashamed. This isn't an indictment on Timothy's character. I think he's preparing him for the tough times that are bound to happen. It's going to take place, Timothy. You are going to be called upon to make a public stand for your faith, and when it comes, don't be ashamed. Now, this temptation, it's a strong one. I'm sure that if Timothy wasn't going to face it, Paul wouldn't put it in these terms. He knew it was coming. And quite honestly, I think we're all more sensitive to what people think about us than we care to admit, right? It's easy for us to say when there's really not much going on, well, I don't care what other people think. But then let other people's thinking go against you, and you find out just how much you care what other people think. And it's hard. When you're among your family, you're among your friends, you're among your neighbors, your coworkers, people that you do care about, and they start ridiculing you because of your faith in Christ, that's tough. What are we going to do? Are we going to back off? Are we going to silently allow them to denigrate the cause of Christ and us? Are we going to be ashamed of our Lord and Savior? We strengthen our resolve when we really stop caring about what others think and set aside our fears and stand up for Christ openly, come what may. Now, down in verse 12, Paul speaks of himself. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed. because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him for that day. Hard to read that verse without saying believed because of the classic hymn that quotes this in the chorus. But notice, Paul's life is on the line. He's in that battle. He's being called upon to renounce his faith or die. And he says very boldly, I am not ashamed. He said that back in Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. You say, well, that's easy to do when you're writing a letter from Corinth and things are going well, your ministry's growing. Sure, you can say, I'm not ashamed. But here he is, and his life is literally on the line. He knows he's going to die because he will not renounce his faith or his Lord. So he's telling Timothy, the time is coming for you. You need to strengthen your resolve now so that when you get there, you can be like me and say, I am not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need to toughen our faith now so that when the tough times come, we're able to meet it. Paul says here he had believed God. It was one of his favorite terms. And the emphasis is on his trust in God. It's in the perfect tense in the Greek, meaning it's an ongoing thing. He continues to abide. It isn't, oh yeah, 35 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. He's saying, right now, I believe in him. I live by constantly trusting in him. It's not just a past event, it's an ongoing commitment. In the Greek, that end of the verse literally says that he is able to guard my deposit. Remember earlier, Paul had told Timothy, guard the deposit that you have, which is the gospel. Don't allow it to get watered down and misconstrued and stretched. You guard that deposit. But here, Paul is saying, I know that God is able to guard my deposit, that which he is literally deposited in me. He is able to keep it. Why can we be so convinced? How can we be so sure? Because our trust is not in ourselves, it's in God. We're not trusting in our ability, we're trusting in His ability. And so we can be bold. We can stand up in the face of opposition and say, I believe in Christ. Not because we're so great, but because he is. And that's the challenge that Paul is giving to Timothy here. Don't be ashamed. You don't need to be ashamed of our Lord. You don't need to be ashamed of me either. Now, to sit there in prison, to be condemned as an enemy of the state, which is what Christians were considered in the aftermath of the great fire of Rome. I mean, that's an embarrassing thing, right? Some of you may have had a family member that was arrested for something, or maybe they were convicted and went to prison. And that's an awkward thing, isn't it? Somebody comes along and says, hey, how's so-and-so doing? We don't want to talk about where they're at or what's happened, right? And it'd be easy for Timothy to say, Paul, yeah, I don't know him. Who are you talking about? Don't be ashamed of me either. You get your trust where it needs to be. Trust in Christ. Stand up. Take a stand for what you believe, regardless of what it cost you. And just remember, the ability to endure is never measured by my own self-resolve, but by the Spirit of God that's dwelling in me. Now, the second thing that Paul says is, don't be avoiding. Go back to verse 8. He says, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I am of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Just as we are tempted to shrink from public shame and ridicule, we're tempted to avoid suffering for the cause of Christ. Paul uses that term suffer 5 times in these verses that I just read. In the broadest sense, it means to experience something from the outside, but it's almost always in a negative context. To experience something bad, to endure pain of some kind. And Paul's very realistic. He is calling Timothy to come join him in Rome, and when he gets there, it is not going to be pretty. It is not going to be some emotional reunion where they live happily ever after. Paul knows better than that. It's going to expose Timothy to some danger. It's risky. He's going to visit someone in prison who is declared an enemy of the state. What do you think that says about Timothy? They're going to look at him with suspicion. He might actually end up in prison too. I think that's what happened. I really do. The Bible doesn't detail it as such, but if you look at the end of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 23, whoever it was that wrote Hebrews says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. Released from what? Well, the most natural reading would be released from prison. There is nothing in the New Testament that ever suggests Timothy was incarcerated. But if this happened after 2 Timothy was written, after Paul had been executed, Timothy may have been detained for a time. He may have been in prison for a time. We don't know. And then he was released. And the author says, as soon as he arrives, I'm going to come with him to see you. So it's very possible that Timothy, by going to be with Paul, by identifying himself with Christ and with Christianity's number one proponent at that time, he was exposing himself to danger. Now, the way a lot of us act, you would think suffering is something foreign to the Christian experience. So we experience any kind of suffering or pain and we're like, oh God, what's going on? What's wrong with this picture? And yet, Jesus told us in John 15, beginning in verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would accept you as its own. But as it is, you don't belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. It's going to happen. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. You know, way back in Matthew 5, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Suffering is part of the gospel. And this first century theology needs to be central in our 21st century theology. Suffering is inevitable for a serious Christian. But not only that, it's a privilege. It should be counted a blessing to suffer for the cause of Christ. You think about it, the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to all believers is linked expressly to suffering, struggling. That's why we have the Spirit. It's to get through those tough times because the tough times are coming. God doesn't remove us to some higher plane so we never experience adversity. Now, there are times when we pray that God would take it away. Paul did that 3 times. He had a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And every time God said, no, I'm going to take you through. My grace is sufficient for you, and you're going to get through this. And oftentimes he does that to us as well. We would love for him to take the situation away or take us out of the situation. God says, no, I'd rather take you through it because it is going to make you stronger. You're going to learn things you'd never know otherwise, and you're going to be more equipped to minister to others because of what you've suffered. Here we see Paul giving a very succinct presentation of the gospel. Notice he says here, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He has called us. He has brought us into life and immortality. I think sometimes we cheapen our salvation. We only think of our salvation in terms of the forgiveness of sin. Now, I don't want to minimize that. But you know, our salvation is more than getting our sins forgiven. It's more than eternal fire insurance so that we don't go to hell. Our faith in Christ is not just for when we die, it's for when we live right now. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can live in this world in spite of all of the adversity and difficulty that we face. That's all part of the message. So we need to be ready. We need to understand that tough times are coming. And we need to decide ahead of time, when times get tough, I'm going to trust God even more. I'm not going to let go. Paul goes on in verse 13, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Once again, we have a responsibility, but it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to do it. Not based on our own ability or strength, but we must allow him to do the work through us. And when we do that, he will. He will keep that deposit. He will guard that. Yes? Absolutely. Right.
That I'm going to push someone away.
Yes.
And so, what can we do about that, those moments?
Good question. How can we stand up for the gospel, share the gospel, share our faith, and not turn people away needlessly? All right. And I think there are some ways in which we can do that. You know, if we run roughshod over people, if we try to shove it down their throat kind of thing, we can turn people away. But that's where I believe we ask the Spirit of God to give us the right words, the right time, the right tone. We ask for wisdom. Here's something I think we probably can all do a better job of. We have the answer, right? The answer is Jesus. We need to be sure we're listening to what the question is. Okay? Now, whatever the question is in their life, whatever need they may have, the answer is Jesus. But if we're pushing the answer before they've been able to talk about the question, they're not going to listen. And as we mentioned this morning, in a whole different matter, you know, we have 2 ears and 1 mouth. We should exercise listening a whole lot more than we speak. So be listening. Hear them out. find out what it is that they're dealing with. And then we bring Jesus into the equation. Jesus is the answer. But we need to make sure we understand their question so that they don't view us as, oh, you're just putting another notch on your belt. Here's another person I told Jesus about. Truly focus on them. Care about them. Care about what matters to them. And then bridge that gap from where they are and what their need is. Here's the one who can meet that need in Jesus. So that would be one way of doing it. Don't lose your enthusiasm, though. All right? Enthusiasm in itself is magnetic. And that's a good thing. And honestly, I think too many Christians lose that enthusiasm. You know, we get so caught up in kind of the mundane run of the, you know, just our lives kind of go on, and we lose that spark. So we shouldn't lose our enthusiasm, but we should also ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us so that at the right time, in the right way, with the right words, we can share and it'll be effective. Now, here's another thing. You're concerned that it may not be received. Expect that it won't be received. There will be a lot of people that will not receive it. And you may say everything exactly right. You may do everything by the book, and they still reject you. They did that to Jesus, and trust me, he said it right. He did it right. And how many people walked away from him? And if they did it to him, they'll do it to us. So don't judge your success by the results, because that's up to them. You know, they're going to decide whether or not they receive it. I've heard pastors say, you know, they preach the best sermon of their life. Nobody responded. They're one-on-one with someone. They presented the gospel absolutely the best they've ever done, and the person looks at them and says, I can't believe you believe that. So it's not all up to us. And ultimately, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that brings them. If there's any encouragement, sometimes the best results come from the worst performance. There are times when I feel like I just swing and miss in the pulpit, and it's like, oh my goodness, I wasn't at my best. And people come and say, wow, God really spoke to me. And I say, yeah, God must have, because I'm not sure I did. But he'll do that. He'll do that. Sometimes he will use our weakest efforts and someone comes to him. Why? Because it's not about us, ultimately. You know, he uses us, and it's important that we are open to be used by him, but the bottom line is he is the one who saves, he is the one who draws, and sometimes he uses our worst efforts just to remind us, it's not about you. So, keep on that enthusiasm. Keep talking about Jesus. Don't let their lack of reception curb your enthusiasm. Leave the results to God. That's good. And don't avoid possibly suffering for the cause of Christ because he didn't. He wanted to. He prayed in the garden, Lord, Father, let this cup pass. He didn't want to suffer, but he knew that he had to, and he did. Down through the ages, Christians have suffered for the cause of Christ, even laying down their lives. We may not be called to that extreme, but to some degree, everyone who follows Christ is going to suffer persecution. Let's get ready for it now. Let's acknowledge it now. Let it not take us by surprise. Peter said that in his letter. You know, don't be surprised at this suffering that you're enduring. We should know that it's coming. Then finally, Paul says, don't be abandoning. Verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, I know he says everyone in the province of Asia. Not every single one. In fact, he's going to talk about someone in the next verse that didn't. But it feels like everybody abandoned you. And even the great Apostle Paul at times could get discouraged. And problems feel bigger than they really are. And here was one of them. I feel like everybody has left me. But then he says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now here's an example of someone who's not ashamed. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So here's an example that Timothy could follow. Be like Onesiphorus. Don't be ashamed. When you run into some adversity, keep on going. He searched hard for Paul. It was not easy to track down where Paul was, but he kept at it until he found him. And he risked possibly being arrested. There are some scholars that think because Paul's talking here in the past tense, Onesiphorus might be dead when this was written. He may have been put to death because of his association with Paul. We don't know that for sure, but it's a possibility. But certainly he was willing to be identified with Paul, identified with Christ, even to the point of suffering for it. So don't be abandoning Christ. Don't be abandoning Christ's servants when the going gets tough. And I think this might have been a little hidden message to Timothy. Don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be avoiding suffering. Don't be abandoning me. You be like Onesiphorus, right to the finish. You keep that tough trust in the tough times. As Paul's suffering increased, he strengthened his resolve. He leaned all the more on the Spirit of God to get him through. And he challenged Timothy, and he's challenging us to do the same. Tough times are coming for all who follow Christ. We need tenacious trust, and we need it now before the tough times come. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of it. Thank you for real life examples like the Apostle Paul, like Onesiphorus, like Peter and Andrew and the other apostles, whose tenacious trust got them through the tough times, even to the point of laying down their lives for you. We don't know what is coming for us, but you do. And I pray that you would be preparing us even now, so that when the tough times come, our resolve will be strong. We will not be ashamed. We will not be avoiding. We will not be abandoning. But we will stand up for our Lord and Savior, regardless of the cost. So until that day when we are standing before you, we rely upon the strength of your Holy Spirit to get us through. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.